this with me. It's going to be on two slides, so when this one finishes, just carry with the next one. Let's read together. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. It's the reading of God's word. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. We're going to be looking at this psalm and Romans 12, 1 and 2, living sacrifices, and the themes that are in here throughout this month. While pride and humility are under attack, while the joy of the Lord is being counterfeited, we're going to be studying these. But on another note with regard to humility, let's have our children's time here. Children, can you guys come in and fill in these up front couple of rows here, boys and girls? If you want to stay back with your families, that's fine, of course, as well. Our children are part of our church, just like we adults are part of the church, and we like to do a special thing to keep them on their toes and really to keep the rest of us on our toes, I think. We got some Bibles here. If they need it, they'll raise their hand. Thank you, RJ. Good man. And boys and girls, we studied in the past month. You're already for your sword drill already. I'm going to be talking for a little bit. You can put your arm down if you want, okay? Just fair warning. I don't want your arm to get tired and then, you know, cramp up right when it's time to look. Boys and girls, what did you memorize in the past month during our children's time? Who remembers the scripture you memorized? You remember it? Does anybody want to say it up front, all the way up here, say it? Anybody? All right, does anybody want to say it sitting down, just kind of holler it out? This is last month's stuff. We're going to learn a new one starting today. Does anybody want to say it? You know it, but you're maybe a little nervous about coming up front. Anybody for that? Nope. Okay. It was the Lord's Prayer, right? You sure? I know some of you guys have done this in the past. Nobody? All right. Well, let's work on it. This summer we got a new one. We got a new one to learn. It's a few verses. It might be a slightly longer than the Lord's Prayer, or maybe slightly less familiar, but about as long. It is Philippians 2, 4 through 11, and this is all about how to have a humble attitude. Okay, so we're going to race, all right? Sword drill. Let's practice. Practice with the Word of God. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. We're going to practice with it. We got to be very careful with a two-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword. We got to be careful with it. We got to know God's Word inside and out, okay? So when I say go, you're going to flip to Philippians 2, verse 4. Just read verse 4 out loud. But read it, and whoever gets up first wins, okay? Everybody say Philippians 2, 4.
Philippians 2, 4.
Not good enough, guys. Come on.
Philippians 2, 4.
All right, go. Adults, see if you can keep up with them here.
Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest into others, too.
Good job, RJ. That was super fast, man. Good job. Yeah, he just flipped right to it. RJ, you win a lot of these. You flip right to them a lot. That's a good thing. Okay. So, boys and girls, we are going to try to memorize this group of verses. We're going to add one verse each week. So the first week, you do one verse. The second week, you learn a second verse, but you keep remembering the first one, and so on until you're done, okay? Now, this is the whole thing, okay? RJ read verse 4. Can someone else read it? Now it's up on the screen. Can somebody read it good and loud? Nola.
Great job. Good job. Good job, Nola. Okay. We are going to memorize this one. We're going to do our best to learn it right now today, okay? Everybody say, and adults say it with me. We're just going to do one phrase at a time until this verse is done, okay? I say it, then you say it. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests.
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests.
But also for the interests of others.
But also for the interests of
others. Now let's put it together. See if you can do it without looking. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You guys do it now. Great job. I saw a few of them covering their eyes and closing their eyes, so I know you did it. Good job. That's your verse. Learn it every day this week, just verse 4. And then next week we'll add verse 5 to it, okay? Now, if you want to move ahead and learn a few of them this week, go for it. That's great. But I'm going to read this whole thing to you now, okay? Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is all about an attitude of thinking about others, okay, kids? And now, the next part of it, this was actually a song that they used to sing about 2,000 years ago, right after Jesus came back from the dead. They taught a song so people would understand the gospel. And it's included in your Bible, okay? So people used to sing this. If one of you kids learns how to put this to music, it would be fantastic, or adults, okay? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our scriptures for the next month and a half or so until we work on it, okay? Raise your hand, boys and girls, if you're going to do your best to learn that verse this week, verse 4. Just repeat it every day. Raise it up big and strong. I'm not saying you're promising to come up front and do it, just that you're going to give it a shot. You're going to try. Give it an honest effort to store God's word in your heart. I got a few with their hands way up, and I have a few that are like this. I don't know. And I got some adults, too. Good. Praise the Lord. Hold on, man. Thank you. Thank you. So listen, if you can put it to music, it'll make it easier for everybody to memorize. So if one of you guys knows how to sing and can put that to music, that would be really cool. You're going to do it? You know a song for it? For real? This is completely on the spot. You know a song for this verse? Well, okay, you create it and bring it next week, okay? I thought you meant you already had one in your head. But let's do it next week, okay? Let's do it next week. All right, cool. So boys and girls, the attitude of humility is the attitude that Jesus had. He's God, but he came to earth among us, and then he died on a cross. That's pretty humble, right? What's our attitude supposed to be like? It's supposed to be like Jesus, but what's he say in your verse that you looked at today already? What should you be thinking of? Who should you be thinking of?
Jesus.
Jesus. Have the attitude that Jesus had, right? Good job, Travis. Give me 5. Oh, that's Calvin. Sorry, man. I get you and your brother mixed up. Cool. Okay. So Jesus, we should have the attitude of Jesus, and we should what about our own ideas? I wake up every day, and I'm thinking about me a lot of times, way too many times, right? Who should we be thinking of? We should be thinking of Jesus first, and then what? Then who?
Ourselves.
No, not ourselves. Others. Thank you, Taylor. Give me 5. And Taylor, how did you know that you should be thinking of others? You don't know? How did Taylor know, guys? Come on. How did the Bible, and which verse in the Bible do you think she learned? Philippians 2, verse 4, right? Good job. So that's how we learn our Bibles. All right. Boys and girls, let's be humble. Let's think of Christ and think of one another above ourselves. All right, let me pray for you kids, and then we're going to dismiss you to your classrooms, okay? Lord God, we pray in your name, in Jesus' name, that we would have this humble attitude, the attitude of Christ. Lord, that we would think of others as more important than ourselves. And Lord, I pray that you would instill this in every generation. We all need this. Our children, Lord, train them not to look to themselves for all that they can get.
but what they can give, what they have to offer. Lord, we pray this for us as adults, because we are just as selfish in our nature. Lord, we pray for the parents, the teachers, every adult leader, and Lord, this whole church, that we would be a family of God, marked by you, characterized by your great grace, by your great mercy, by the humility that we see directly on display in you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would come through us in the way we treat one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, ages 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're age 3, 4, 5, and 6, you're heading right there to your classroom. Praise the Lord. Next age group is 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. You guys are dismissed, 7, 8s, and 9s. Praise the Lord. And our 10 and 11-year-olds are dismissed as well. And if you have any infants, any toddlers, any littler ones, we have our nursery open at all times. Anytime you need it, you can come in there right now. If they're welcome to stay out here with us, if they get a little wiggly, you're welcome to take them to the nursery as well. Praise the Lord. So this is, of course, if you're an American living around our time, you've probably heard of Pride Month. It's June. We are in the middle of Pride Month, or the beginning end of it, or something. I believe it's an important time for the church to recognize who we truly are, who we're called to be, and how to be God's witnesses in this time, in this month, and next month, and everything else. It's a good reminder. It's a good opportunity to take the reminder that God's people at the core are humble. And what humble means is extremely important, because it's under attack right now. There's power and there's joy in true humility. True humility is not this kind of weakness that sits around sad and kind of at the mercy of everybody else or something. That's a false idea of humility. There's power in it. There's joy in it. It's an energizing force, true humility. There's weakness and there's bitterness in pride. Extreme weakness, extreme bitterness. It is a counterfeit of humility. Pride is a counterfeit of it. Pride, it says that what I should be ashamed of, I'm going to be proud of, and pretend that somehow that makes it okay when it does not. We see it all over the place. In our congregational reading where we read Psalm 2, and he starts off, it's a song, it's meant to be sung, but it starts off as you read, "Why are the nations in an uproar? The peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us." This is how the Bible, how Psalm 2, and it's frequently a theme in other places, describes human pride. The nations, the peoples of the world, the kings, the rulers, take counsel together, and they say, we are going to rip apart what they call the cords that God has made. God has made righteousness. We have made sin. God has made his law. We have broken it. And when we break it, what we are doing is we are joining with the kings and the peoples of the earth in Psalm 2. The nations in an uproar, the peoples devising a vain thing, taking counsel together against God, against his anointed, saying, we know better. We're going to make our own rules. We're going to follow our own rules. We're going to do it our way because we don't like the way God's doing it. And this, at the core, is pride. It's also called a vain thing, vanity. Right? Think about what vain means. It means a certain kind of pride, but a pride in something empty, a pride in something that has no value, no meaning to it, a vain kind of pride. That's what he's describing here. As though the people of the earth, in our sin, in our wickedness, in our rebellion against God, could ever actually take a moment of God's glory from him, as though we could ever actually attack him and assail him. And they say, oh, let's take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed. Let's tear their fetters apart, there being God and his son, the anointed. let us cast away their cords from us. We can try. We can rebel in our sin, and we do all the time against God. But we can't defeat God. It's vain. It's a vain attempt. It's a false attempt. There is no possibility of us, of anybody, truly breaking apart God's law and dismantling it and throwing it aside. You can behave that way, and every time we sin, we are behaving that way. But it doesn't carry any eternal value to it. It is vanity. It will break, it will end, it will be over. A good way to read this psalm, and I put it up here, this is meant to be sung. I believe it would have been sung in multiple parts. If you have ever been in a musical where one person sings from their lines and another one from theirs, this psalm, if you read it, has frequently different people talking. I believe that it could have been sung that way. There's a narrator, there's the peoples and kings of the earth, there's God himself, there's the Lord's anointed. The narrator takes the main role. But if you read it this way, I tried to fit it all on one screen. I hope you can read it. The narrator opens and closes it. It has certain content in the middle. But he's the guy maybe singing the introductory couple lines. Why are the nations in an uproar, the people devising a vain thing? He's asking this question. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and now the kings, the rulers, the peoples of the earth, here's their line, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. The narrator then gives God's response. Okay, we have a rebellious nations and peoples of the earth. How's God going to handle this? Is he going to be afraid? Is he going to worry? No. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And he carries on. He sits in the heavens. They haven't assaulted heaven. They can't get there. None of us could, no matter how hard you try. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. They try. Let us come and build a city for ourselves and a tower to make a name for ourselves and reach to the heavens. And he who sits in the heavens comes down to their very tall tower because he's well above it. He scatters them. He scoffs. He laughs at them. They have no possibility. All of humankind, all of the united globe, the nations of the world conspiring together against God get nowhere. They have no power over God himself to the point where he can laugh at them. Not laughing isn't that cute kind of laugh. Laughing, scoffing, and he is going to have his will. Okay? He takes this seriously, but he doesn't take it seriously. It's not a threat. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in his anger, terrify them in his fury, saying, and now here's the line that God gives, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. All right, you kings of the earth, you think you're something, you're joined together. Well, I've installed my king, God says, my anointed one. That, of course, we know is Jesus. This is written in your Old Testament, is quoted frequently in your New Testament, discussing and pointing to Christ. In the Old Testament times, they might have said, well, David is the anointed king of Israel, and whatever king they have is anointed by God in certain ways and established by God. But all those kings, none of them are perfect. They all just point to our true king, right? As for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You can do what you please, kings of the earth, but I've got mine. And he's the true king. So the narrator then says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. This is our job. The narrator is us. The narrator is speaking kind of for us. God, why is the world a mess? Why is everybody going against you, plotting a vain things, trying to destroy your word, your will, trying to destroy your law and your righteousness? Why is the world doing this? You ever ask that question? You ever wonder that? The narrator is kind of speaking for us here. Okay? Well, the narrator's job, after hearing how God handles this, the narrator's job, our job, is to surely tell the decree of the Lord. Go and tell it. Jesus told us to do this, right? Go into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations. You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. Go, be my witnesses. He says this stuff all over the place, right? So the narrator in Psalm 2 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. I'm going to go into these nations that are plotting a vain thing, that are in an uproar against God, against his son, and I'm going to go. I'm going to tell them, hey, I'm going to warn them. This is the decree of God. Decree means law. This is God's will. This is his law. You can try all you want, guys, but you better repent because God is God and he has established his king and everybody else is illegitimate. So the narrator says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Then the Lord's anointed. This is how he's described in Psalm 2. We know he's Jesus, of course. He said to me, this would be Jesus speaking of his father. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Kevin read out of Isaiah a similar prophecy this morning right before worship, kind of cross-referencing one another. Jesus says, God said to me, you are my son. This psalm has a lot of interplay between the dialogues, right? But this is Jesus speaking. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." Jesus will inherit the nations of the earth. The nations will we will be discipled. He tells us to go make disciples of the nations. And he receives them as his inheritance. They belong to him. All the nations in an uproar against God, rebelling against God and his anointed, rebelling against Christ, against his law. God says, "Jesus, you're going to have it all. It's all yours." So on our end, if we're the narrator, if we're here, what's our job? Sit and wait around for this? No, he tells us to go make disciples. And so the narrator says this, he ends it. He says, "Now therefore, O kings," showed his sermon. Now he's talking to the kings of the earth, the ones that are in rebellion against God. The narrator, common little old me and you, nothing special. He says, "Because I know God wins, because I know God sits in the heavens and scoffs at this problem, this big, big hullabaloo, they're all going crazy in anger, they're in an outrage, they're in an uproar and an outrage against God, but because I know that God is God, I can go tell these kings what's up in the name of Jesus." Incredible, incredible kind of courage here. "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment." The kings are showing all kinds of stuff. When he says the kings, he's talking about verse 1 here. The nations in an uproar, the peoples devising a vain thing, the kings of the earth, the rulers take count. It's everybody. It's the forces, the powers of this world, all of them. Okay? It's not just something about kings. It's everybody. Everybody who's in rebellion against God, God's people, you and I, the narrator of this psalm, our job is to go warn them, to go tell them of what they're doing wrong and what they need to do to repent. "Therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling." So it's a warning. Hey, repent. The kingdom's at hand. His son is coming. God himself is going to install his son as king and ruler over all things. So you guys in rebellion, show discernment. Wake up. Snap out of it. You're going to have to pay attention because the king of kings is coming. Take warning. He's warning them. Judges of the earth, worship the Lord. He's not just telling them what they're doing wrong and telling them to take warning. He's telling them what to do. Start worshiping the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. They're in rebellion. They're going to have to repent. They're going to have to start worshiping. They belong on their knees, and they've been standing up on their feet, pounding their chest, thinking they're something. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. This is one way we know for sure that this is referring to Jesus, the Son of God. This isn't just some earthly king. This is do homage to the Son. Some of your older translations will say, "Kiss the Son, that he may not become angry with you, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." So look at this. This psalm is bookended. The beginning, all the people are gathered against God. And at the end, all who take refuge in him are blessed. That's the only two categories. There's rebellion against God, which leads to destruction. And there's true, humble worship with reverence before God. And there is blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Find your refuge in him. That's what this psalm is about. So look, who in this psalm should have the most courage and the most joy in your day-to-day life? It's the people of God, right? The ones at the end. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Who in this psalm appears to have the most boldness, the most courage, appears to? The most courage and the most pride in who they are. That would be the peoples of the earth rebelling against God. They appear to have all the power. They're conspiring together. They're going to do their thing. Nobody's going to stop them. They're very bold about it. And God says, hey, the ones that come and take refuge in me, that humbly give reverence and praise to me, you guys are the ones who are blessed. The rest, take warning. Take warning. Because God's wrath is real. Right? That's what this is about. So our attitude in this world needs to be the same as we see in Psalm 2. But even with greater joy, because in Psalm 2, this was prophetic. They didn't know Jesus yet. This is hundreds of years before Christ. Hundreds of years. So this was just kind of a prophecy, and is it talking about David? He's anointed king of God. Is this the king of Israel? Is God appointed? Is it about him? Because he was kind of good. He was pretty good at certain points, but should we put our hope in that? How's that going to work? And as Israel would fade away from the Lord, turn away from him, worship idols, be given over to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, they're reading this, and how much confidence would you have if that was your history, your national history? Well, we're in Christ. We're A.D. We have Christ. We look back in history, and we say he overcame death itself. He says he has all authority. So what do I have to fear? I can take refuge in him with much greater confidence than these guys writing the Psalms. Much greater confidence. Because we've seen him. We know that he came, that he died for our sins while we were still sinners, that he resurrected, he sits at the right hand of God. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Yeah, we've got a whole New Testament full of stories of God's people finding great joy in the midst of everything this world threw at them, seeing victory, seeing worldly defeat, but doing it with great joy the whole way through. This is the kind of courage, the kind of boldness, and it is a certain kind of pride, if you want to use our modern language or something, the humility of saying, I belong to Christ, and therefore nothing's impossible. It's not boastful. That's a joyful statement of fact if you're in Christ, right? So just to summarize a couple of the main points of that psalm, why are the nations in an uproar? Well, that's what you should expect from non-believers. Why are they plotting against God? Well, they're not believers. That's what they'll do. What's the big surprise? Don't be alarmed by it. You watch the news, we see wickedness every day on the news. It's being celebrated especially this month, but it's on the news all the time. It's always wicked. And in general, the wicked are very bold about it, very proud about it right now in our time. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but it's the way it currently is. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. Don't wring your hands and worry and fret about it. This is what we should expect. It's okay to ask. The psalmist is asking, hey, why are the nations acting like this? What's the matter? Well, because they've rebelled against God. That's why. What's our job? Our job is to boldly, confidently declare the gospel and make disciples of the nations, okay, in the midst of the nations that are evil. Yeah, that's why they need to be made disciples of. That's not a reason to fear them. That's a reason to go disciple them, right? God's response, this is how God handles it. He laughs at it. He scoffs at them. And he says, hey, there's a warning. He is going to speak to them in his fury one day. The final judgment will come. All right? Hasn't come yet. He says that the gospel will go out to all the nations and then the end will come. So our job is to be the narrator of Psalm 2, is to be the disciples of Matthew 28. Our job is to go declare the works of God to his people who are in rebellion. That's our job. And we need to do it joyfully, confidently, boldly. Not proud in our own strength by any means, because we've been humbled and submitted to Christ. But joyfully, joyfully and courageously declaring the works of God and boasting in Christ and in his strength. Because in our weakness, his power is made complete. And we can boast in the Lord in that sense. And that is true humility, and that's the true kind of pride that we need to be having. Let me show you our theme for Revival on a Farm is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It was remarkable. We were having meetings in here in our conference room since probably January, I think we first started meeting, 15 different churches involved to plan and pray through this year's Revival on a Farm. We were meeting weekly for quite a while just to get everything squared up. 15 churches, all of us pastors love to preach, love to talk, you know, speak our minds, and some of those meetings can go kind of long. I know it's surprising, Ryan, but we would pray together, and we started our meetings with prayer just around and around. Actually, I think we started prayer meetings back in December. Now that I think of it, seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what should we be doing here? You've given us stewardship of this thing called Revival on the Farm that we got started a few years ago. And at this point, it's a thing. Like, we want to do it. We want to glorify God. The community kind of rallies to it. So, Lord, how are we going to steward this opportunity that you give us? And it's amazing. 15 pastors, hey, what's your favorite thing to preach on? There's 15 different ideas right there. There's probably like 100 different ideas. But we all zeroed in on this scripture pretty quick. Within the first meeting, we were talking about it. And by the second or third, we had all just said, yes, this is where the Lord would have us go. I believe there's a lot of power in here. Each night of this week for four nights is a different preacher is going to preach. Just divide these two verses into four little segments and get the full picture. I'm going to try to cram it all in one message. We'll see. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you that you are good, that you are gracious to us, and we pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would be living sacrifices in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is worship, he says, is to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. We have a worship team. We have multiple worship teams. God has blessed us incredibly, and we call it worship. And you're, in your mind, you might think, you often think, hey, worship means singing songs. And that's an important way to understand it. And you can see this all the way back in the Old Testament. Whenever God does something powerful, the people of Israel, the people of God's kingdom, sing a song about it. They write a whole bunch, 150 of them in our book of Psalms, and many others elsewhere throughout. Singing together is a joyful thing, but worship is more than just your lip service, right? Worship is more than just singing. Worship is a lifestyle, a total lifestyle, a living sacrifice, where I am giving my body, my life, the life God has given me, stewardship over, to the Lord. That is true worship, right? That's your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what we are to do. Living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the grace of God, by the power of God in our lives. That's the Christian lifestyle. If you continue to read the book of Romans, the rest of the book essentially just covers what this might look like in your day-to-day life. But he starts with therefore. This is Romans 12, right? 1 through 11 come first. Hey, therefore, by the mercy of God, I urge you, right? Well, why therefore? Well, if you were to read the book of Romans 1 through 11, the whole theme there is I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is manifested and demonstrated from faith to faith through faith. The righteousness of God in the gospel is on display. Therefore, what's your job? Go be a living sacrifice. So, therefore, because God is good, because the gospel's true, because he transformed my life, because he has power over death, he has all authority over life, death, and eternity, because you stand as an heir with God, Romans 8 says this. Because God is able to work all things about for good for those who love him. Because in all these sufferings, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Because of these things, therefore, your salvation is secure. God owns it. Your salvation is in him. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. You have nothing to lose because you belong to Christ. That's the confidence that we can have. When our world is trying to erode our confidence and throwing every kind of doubt, every kind of question, setting up all kinds of things against the knowledge of God, we have the great confidence, the great boldness, the great courage that comes from God himself to say, no, by the mercies of God, he owns me, and I am in him, and I'm saved, and I'm made with a great purpose, and he's called me his, he's called me an heir, an adopted son of God, daughter of God, as the case may be. Therefore, we got nothing to fear. Therefore, the nations are up in a rage and an outrage and an uproar, and everybody's crazy and everybody's mad, and I'm at peace because the peace of God surpasses all comprehension to guard my heart in Christ Jesus, because I'm in Christ Jesus. And this is how we can go out into this world with full confidence, with full boldness, with the gospel, regardless of what everybody else is doing, regardless of what they're marching for today or tomorrow and what chant they're shouting and slogan they're running around and their flags they're waving. The nations are in an uproar against God because they're against God. Don't be surprised. Be with God. Be a living sacrifice. Give yourself to Christ and be his witness wherever you go and with every person he puts in your path, because you know God is good. All right, let me show you a couple other things. These are some scriptures that have have jumped out at me in reference to this. Ephesians 2:10. This was our Vacation Bible School theme verse last summer. Our children memorized it. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. It's a pretty nice little summary. We're His workmanship. He made us His workmanship, His craftsmanship, His masterpiece, I think was the translation we used with our children last summer. We belong to Him. He made us. He didn't make us by accident. He made us in Christ Jesus. He didn't make us in any other thing. He made us into Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for what? For His purposes, for good things that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in. You and I are made uniquely in Christ. Every one of us is unique, different, and called under God to serve Him in a way that only you can. Each one of us made uniquely in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He made you for a purpose. From before you were born, He had a calling on your life, a purpose in your life that only you can do. That's why we're all different. We talk as parents, and it's amazing. Every child is different. My wife tells me every pregnancy is different. They're unique. They're unique from the start. Isn't that amazing? You're unique. And you're not unique by accident. You're unique because God made you that way. And there's joy in this. Now, our world would say, hey, God made me like this, and they're talking about sinful stuff in rebellion again. No, God didn't make you like that. Or in rebellion against Him. Get back to the way God actually made you. This is how things get counterfeited. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand so that we would walk in them. There's joy in this. There's power in this. And if you believe this stuff, if you believe this, you would live as though you believed it, right? Hey, if I truly believe God made me to stand in this time, not by accident, He made me for a purpose, you would believe it. You would live like that. And you would have joy in doing it, too. It wouldn't be this drudgery, this, oh boy, what's going to happen now? Look how scary the world is. Look how hard it is. Look what they're saying about me. Why are the nations in an uproar? Oh, because they don't know about Jesus yet. I guess I better go tell them. It wouldn't be anything that would cause alarm, cause us to be defensive, bitter, worried, try to walk some fine line, little tightrope between opposing sides and hope that we never offend anybody. It would just be, hey, we're going to have to go and be His witnesses. And we get to do it with joy because we're made in His purposes. Joyfully go. He says this in Hebrews 12:2. He says, let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw joy in what He was doing, joy to the point where He could endure the cross. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, our job, we should run with endurance. We should set our eyes on Him because He overcame death itself on the cross. We're not going to have to do that. We might suffer. We might be persecuted. There are martyrs all the time in this world. But we don't have to die for someone else's sins. We don't even have to die for our own sins. Jesus covered our sins. And therefore, we can run with endurance. Therefore, you can live your life now that God has given you as a powerful witness, joyfully, boldly, courageously, in the middle of a time when it's under attack, when it's been counterfeited, when it's been flipped upside down, celebrating sin and the righteous are hiding and being nervous while the sinful are bold and boastful. It's the opposite. If you're a living sacrifice, think about this. As long as you live, you're sacrificed to the Lord. You're giving your life to the Lord in all that you do. You're going to do something with your life, right? You're going to spend your day today doing something. Time will pass and you will be doing something. Good, bad, waste of time, joyful, happy time, whatever. You're going to do something. You're going to do something with your whole life. Everything you do is going to be, you know, we have a limited amount of time to do things. And you're going to spend your life on something. Many things. You got your hobbies. You got your things you got to do, the things you want to do, all these things. You're going to spend your life doing something. You're going to put your time, your energy, your resources, you're going to put these things into something with your life. And Jesus says, give it to me. Be a living sacrifice. Give it to me. Your resurrection is sure if you are in Christ. Everything done for Christ will last. You're going to die doing something too. It's an interesting thing to think about. But sometime will be the last Sunday that you come to church. I don't know when it will be. It might be today. Nothing's guaranteed. But that you won't know it until it's over, until it's too late, right? Sometime you'll have your last day, your last car ride, your last conscious thought will enter your mind. And you will think it, and it will be the last one. And you won't know it's the last one, because after it's the last one, it will be too late to think of another one. It's kind of weird to think about, right? But at some point, we have an expiration date. And so there's going to be a last time that you tell your spouse you love them and give them a kiss. There's going to be a last one of those. Many of you have experienced that already. There's going to be a last one of whatever. I don't say this with any kind of, just as a downer. It's reality. So do it for the glory of God and make the most of every day. Because every day is a day that the Lord has made. You can rejoice. You can be glad in it. Or it can just kind of be wasted off to the side and forgotten about. But every day is going to come and go. Everything is going to happen. It's going to come and it's going to go. And our job is to be living sacrifices to Christ, done for Christ, for His glory. It will matter. It will have eternal value, right? And because of this, we can do it with great, great joy. I think one of the things that the Christian church has been losing is under attack. And it seems to be under attack subliminally. Some things are right in your face, and other things are subliminal, not in your face. But remember, Satan is the most subtle of all the creatures, right? He is going to fool you. You're not going to know it. You're going to see certain things over here. Shiny object, get my attention, watch out, there's sin over here. Meanwhile, the other thing's creeping in your backside. And the Christian church has been losing its joy for a really long time. We have a lot of anger over the sin that we see around us. Sometimes it's even righteous anger. Sometimes, if we're honest, it's not righteous anger. It's just anger. But we've lost our joy. While we have been standing for holiness here and saying, wrong, sin, wrong, stop celebrating it, stop marching for it, stop waving your flags for it, it's wrong. While we have been calling out for repentance on that side, on the other side, our joy is being sapped from us. Where's the joy of the Lord? That's supposed to be our strength, right? If I'm a living sacrifice to the Lord, I have joy. Fruit of the Spirit, love. What's the next one? Joy, right? All of these things are under attack because they're from God, and we should expect it. The nations, the peoples are in an uproar against God. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be shocked by it. But you're going to spend your life doing something. Do something with the joy of the Lord as your strength. With the great talents and skills and time and energy that He's given you, do it for the glory of God. Do it boldly. Do it in the joy of the Lord. And you'll look back and you will say, hey, it was a living sacrifice. It belonged to God. Look at this. This is Proverbs 28:1. It says, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Wouldn't that be nice? That's supposed to be how it is. Right now, the wicked march in public, and the righteous try to keep quiet and not bother anybody. This is upside down. It's backwards. It's not supposed to be like that. But that's what we see. In Romans 6:11, it says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. This is another principle of a living sacrifice. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive in Christ. There's no fretting. There's no depression. There's no anxiety in Christ. Far from it. There's joy. There's abounding eternal joy. There's the love of Christ flowing in and flowing out so that the nations in an uproar, the kings and leaders counseling together against God, imagine if you could love them with the love of Christ. I don't mean to pat them on the back and say that what you're doing is good, but to love them enough to boldly say, like the narrator in Psalm 2 says, I will surely tell the decrees of the Lord. Therefore, kings, show discernment, take warning. Imagine the courage, the strength to love your enemies enough to do that with joy, not bitterness, but with joy. Imagine it. Well, if I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ, I have great joy. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing. The righteous need to be bold as a lion. If we are not, if we are quiet, if we are timid, afraid, joyless, despairing, depressed, or bitter or something, well, somebody's going to go out there in public and make a spectacle of themselves. This is the way it is supposed to be. So church, if we are to make ourselves living sacrifices, offer ourselves, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And you're going to live somehow. You're going to live for some purpose, no matter what you do. You're going to give your life. You're going to spend your life doing something. And think about it. We use that phrase, spend your life, like you spend a dollar at the grocery store, adjusted for inflation, maybe $5, but whatever. You're going to spend your life. You're going to spend. You're going to give. You're going to spend your energy. You're going to spend your time. You're going to spend your resources, your passions, and things. You're going to spend those on something. You're going to do it. You're going to do something today. You're going to spend your afternoon doing something. Spend your life as a living sacrifice to Christ and see what he does. He says to make disciples of the nations. It must be possible. He wouldn't tell us to. He says he'll be with us to the end of the age. He says the gospel will go reach all the nations and then the end will come. If he's going to be with us to the end of the age and the end doesn't come until the gospel goes everywhere, and our job, our whole job, is the whole reason he left us here while he prepares a place for us, is for us to make disciples of the nations. It has to be possible. We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it has been proven to be possible historically. Our nation and other nations have been discipled, not perfectly, but on the steps of discipleship. It's been proven. It can be done. It has been done. The Roman Empire was discipled for a period of time. They fell. In this world, that happens. But it is possible to make disciples of the nations. And it is only possible when we are in Christ. It is only possible when we are living sacrifices to Christ, giving up our own agendas, how I want to spend my day. Spend your day. Going to spend it on something. All right. Let me pray for us. I want us to keep the joy of the Lord, to keep the boldness and courage of God, to spend your life for his eternal purposes, to make the most of every breath, and to not be conformed to the counterfeits of our world. I want to pray that and wrap up on a few other points, but let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, Lord, we confess that we have given up much of our joy. Lord, that we have spent our lives doing many things that are just being spent, being wasted. Lord, I pray that you would revive your church. Lord, that you would move in our midst to be faithful witnesses for you, courageous, bold, loving, joyful witnesses for you. Lord, not tiptoeing around it, not looking for some way to teach things without saying your name or whatever. Lord, the way we play games, Lord, we repent of this. We pray that we would be living sacrifices to Christ, that everybody who meets us would meet you through us. Lord, we pray that you would give us joy, the joy of the Lord, to be our strength, to be our life. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness and courage, the boldness, the courage that comes from you, not the false stuff that comes from this world. The boldness and courage, knowing blessed are all those who take refuge in you. Lord, give us that joy, that courage, that boldness. Lord, I pray that we would spend our lives for your eternal purposes, that we would make the most of each breath. You tell us to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil and we live in evil days. So Lord, make us make the most of every opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we would not be conformed to the counterfeits of this world. This world has counterfeited so much. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful, that we would honor you, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. That's my prayer. I'm going to leave it up there, but a few other things to keep in context here. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a thing that Jesus says all over the place. You'll be a new creation. You'll be born again. You get a renewed mind. You become a new person. And the characterization of what that person is going to be like is somebody who's not conformed to this world, but is transformed into Christ. And for too long, I'll just speak generally. We're a church. We're God's people. We're secure in him. If we will stay faithful to him, we're secure in him. But for too long, the church has been trying to conform to this world. Trying to. Like doing our very best to fit in better. And we're commanded not to. And this is a thing that we have to get right. Our job is not to just fit in. It's to be transformed and stand out. And this has to not just be Sundays, this has to be every day. Our job is to not be conformed. It's to be witnesses into this world. We're not supposed to go hide in a cave in some monastery and never come out and talk to believers our whole lives and never meet a non-believer. That's not it either. We're to be his witnesses into the nations, but we are not to conform to the nations. That's the command, right? Okay, but they have their rules. Well, fine, they have their rules. Our job is to teach them that the rules are wrong and that Christ is right. That's our job. We can do it boldly. We can do it joyfully because we're living sacrifices, because our salvation is secure in him. This might mean 100 things for your personal life. It might mean one particular thing that the Lord is working on you with. It might mean 100. It might mean something for the way you're raising your family. It might mean something for the way your attitude about going to work or your non-believing neighbor or cousin or somebody. It probably has bearing on all of that stuff. But if you are in the Lord and you know your salvation is secure, you can go and you can have the joy of the Lord. We have counterfeits too. We have counterfeits. If the wicked flee when no one's pursuing and the righteous are bold as a lion, right now we have the opposite of that going on in many circles. Not all of them, but many. We have the wicked bold as a lion, the righteous hiding, right? Afraid to speak up. We call it Pride Month, but I think it started as a gay Pride Month, right? That word, what does that mean? We have the joy of the Lord. Gay used to mean something like joy, right? Yeah. Used to? Doesn't anymore? I actually looked it up in a dictionary. It doesn't even have the old definition anymore. It's got a new dictionary. Time to use an old one, maybe. But things are being counterfeited. And there's the truth of God, and then there's the truths of this world that are falsehoods. We have to stand on what's true. We have to make a stand for true joy. If our world has a counterfeit joy, no wonder they're also, you know, they're characterized by all manner of things, but joy wouldn't be one of them. I see a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, victim mentality kind of stuff, despair, depression, and all of this. This is our opportunity. This is a powerful opportunity for God's people to stand for what true joy looks like, what actual joy looks like, so nobody will want the counterfeit. What actual boasting in the Lord, in my weakness, his strength, his power is made complete. This is the opportunity. God placed us here now. He gave us these opportunities. The world has things flipped upside down and counterfeited, and this is our opportunity to speak the truth. And there are people out there desperate for the truth, desperate for it, and they don't hear anybody saying it, or they don't know where to look. And if God's people will joyfully, courageously, boldly speak the truth, correct the falsehood, take heed, O kings, as he said in Psalm 2, take heed and listen and pay attention. If God's people will joyfully do that, knowing that we are blessed and when we find refuge in him, so we have no fear. If we will do that, I believe there is a great harvest of lost souls of our time to be seen, that we could see that in our time if God's people will just start living as God's people are supposed to. It's a powerful opportunity. If we allow bitterness and anger, lack of love to creep in, if we allow fear, timidity, worry about finding some sort of compromise and saving face with somebody or whatever, if we allow those things to creep in, we're going to lose our joy, we're going to lose our hope, we're going to lose these things, and we're going to lose the opportunity with our neighbors. It's a powerful opportunity. Let me pray one more time over this, and if you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you after church here as well. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would make the most of this opportunity. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, make us so that we do not conform to this world, but that we would be truly transformed by your grace, by your power, that you would be on display in us, that you would make your church bold as a lion, that you would make your church joyful and loving, because in the Lord, there's fullness of joy. Lord, that we would be joyful, that we would be loving, that we would be unashamed of the gospel. Our world is ashamed, is proud of things they should be ashamed for. So Lord, make your church unashamed of who you are. Make us stand boldly, courageously for you, for your kingdom, for your purposes. And Lord, make us great witnesses. Lord, we pray for our neighbors, our co-workers, our children, our cousins, and people that you have placed in our lives. We pray that you would make us bright lights to point them to you, that you would save souls, that you would save millions of souls. Lord, we pray for revival in the church, and we pray for awakening across the world of non-believers. Lord, we are in a desperate time. We live in dark times. So, Lord, make us all the brighter. Make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church. I'm happy to pray with you after any time. There is a short meeting now for the, if you're interested in our children and youth Christmas play. We're already on the ball with that with Susan, so that's right now. But I'm happy to pray with you. Glory to God.